All right, Gabriel, here are some notes. All right. These are the same as last week, but they've been filled out until we're going to start this morning. So I know not everybody remembers to bring their notes or even kept them. You know how that goes. So, but amen. All right, let me get where I'm going here. So we're all on the same page. No pun intended. Biblical role of the parents. And just as a review here, we first saw in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And if you have children, it is a gift from God. Amen. And really, I think we could say this: the children that God has given us are on loan from God. They belong to him anyways. He created them. And when you look at it that way, what a responsibility. First, what a privilege it is that God would entrust us with children. And then secondly, what a responsibility it is. And then considering this grave responsibility, the only place we can turn to is the Bible. If they're God's children anyways, we need to do it God's way. Amen? Very, very important. And so we talked about dedication. I believe the Bible talks about dedicating our children. And, of course, we looked at the life of Hannah and how that she promised to give God her son, and she did. And God used him in a great way. So I think it's important to dedicate our children. We looked also at Proverbs 22, verse 6, and coupled that with Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 5. We see this word dedicate in the Bible is also translated train up a child. And if you don't train up your child in the way he should go, somebody else will. The child will be trained up. It just won't be in the way he should go. And so, number two, we looked at physical care and nourishment, and that's pretty self-explanatory. Take care of your children, love them, nourish them. And, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, it's just a natural thing, natural part of a parent to know and a father to want to give your children good gifts, amen? And praise the Lord, God gives us good gifts as well. And then in number three on your notes there, we talked about mental and spiritual training, and I think this is where we're at now. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 12, we saw that the Bible needs to be at the forefront of everything we do in our lives. And parents, that starts with us. And I think sometimes parents are trying to raise children to live for God, but they're not living for God themselves. They've never hidden the word of God in their heart. How can you expect your children to follow suit? And so we need to, parents, right with the Lord to begin with. It is the duty of the parent to train his own children. And we looked at this very specifically. Don't trust a secular school or day school program to train your children. That's not the biblical way. And I think a lot of people, I drive by the YMCA, and I'm not saying anything about any institution here, but I see parents dropping their kids off constantly at places like this. And I wonder, and it's not wrong to drop your kids off there. Please don't get me wrong. But I wonder how many parents are trusting that establishment to just take care of their kids, just get them off of my plate for a little while. I remember when I was in high school, I asked Pastor Bailey, my pastor, I said, "What can I do? You know, I've been saved. I was saved at age 7. I was called to preach at age 16. And I got home from camp and I'm like, man, I need to get busy. I need to do something. What can I do, Pastor? What can I do?" And so he gave me a list of stuff to do. And he said, "One thing you could do is there's an opening on one of our bus routes." We had about 3 bus routes at Valley Baptist Church there as a bus captain. I'm like, I'm scratching my head. What's a bus captain? I don't even have a driver's license yet. You know, I just got him. I said, what do I do with a bus captain? He says, "Well, you go out and you visit all the kids on Saturday and you make sure they're going to ride the bus on Sunday morning. Then you just ride the bus and you and you watch them. That's about it, you know. And so you become their captain on the bus. And I think I could do that. So I had my mom drive me until I got a driver's license. Then I drove myself. But I drive around and visit all these kids. And then we would always try to visit somebody new on that Saturday. You know, somebody doesn't ride the bus yet, and I've seen kids in that yard. So I'll go ask them, do you want to ride the bus to school, to Sunday school? And I was amazed as a teenage boy how many parents would say, yes, please take my kids. I'd like to get them out of the house for a couple hours on Sunday. And I mean, praise the Lord, we were able to take them to Sunday school. But I began to think, even as a teenager, that's one thing to send them to church, amen. But what's happening all week? I mean, just get the kids out of my life for a few hours. That's not how parents ought to look at this thing. And so we have our responsibility to train up our own children. Know what your children are being taught in school, in the daycare, and with their friends around the neighborhood. You have control over this thing with your children, and it's not necessarily, you know, children are going to pick up things that they shouldn't, because we live in a world that is sinful. It happens, right? They got a friend over at school, and their friend is talking about something they ought not be talking about. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. It is impossible. But what you can do as a parent is always be there to contradict that and show them what the Bible really says. That makes sense? And so with that, honestly, it strengthens a child to learn that the world isn't always right. The Bible is different than the world. But we, as parents, need to be in our children's lives. It is the duty of the parents to teach our children the Bible. And so we need to be diligently doing this. We need to be constantly doing this. There must be a priority given to to teaching the Bible. In other words, the Bible needs to be when we rise up, as we live our day, and when we lay down. And the next day, the same thing. When we rise up, the Bible's there. When we lay down, when we do our things, sitting down, rising up, walking to school, going through here to there, the Bible is always a part of it. And then before we go to bed, the Bible is there. Amen? We need to be in the Bible constantly. And there must be a purpose giving for the teaching. And we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The benefit and blessing of God that comes as a result of obeying the Bible must be instilled in the children. And so I'm teaching my children, we're not obeying the Bible like God's got a bat and he's going to beat me if I don't. Now, that may be true, but that's not the reason I obey God. I obey God because he gave his life for me. I obey God because he is my creator, and I am made to glorify him. That's the whole reason of this thing. And so I'm teaching my children the purpose of obeying him is so that I will please him. And not necessarily so I'll be blessed. I may never see a blessing in my life. I'm still going to. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. No matter what, because Jesus is my Redeemer. All right, so we saw that. And then number four, we saw discipline. And we talked last week briefly about what discipline is not. It is not neglect. And we looked at that story in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And we saw that Eli neglected his children. And I think there's a lot of parents in this society today that are neglecting their children. They're just not even thinking. You know, the children do such and such. And I'll give you an example of this. I'll do that later. So neglecting. And Eli knew what was going wrong with his sons. He knew what they were doing, yet he did nothing about it. He did nothing about it. And God pronounced the judgment upon him in Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. In that day, I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning this, his house. And I will begin, when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vials and restrained them, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. You know, the end of this story, Israel went to battle with the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas, being the high priest's sons, had some leadership responsibilities. And so they had gone to battle as well. And so the Philistines are battles in array. The Israelites come out. Judah comes out to fight with them. And the Bible says that the Philistines beat them. And they use the word beat them. I mean, it was bad. It was brutal. I think 23,000 Israelites lost their lives on that first day. And the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas had a powwow. They got down, you know, all hands in, you know, like, what are we going to do here? We need something. And they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Game time. And they went back to Shiloh, and they got the Ark of the Covenant because they thought, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is this magical, mystical box, and if it's with us on the battlefield, we magically will win the battle. They had no sense of what's going on, no spiritual deception or discernment whatsoever at all. And so they brought this shrine, as they will, over to the battle side. And guess what happened? The very next day, the Philistines beat them again. And many, many people died in that battle. And the Bible says by the end of it, Hophni and Phinehas were both dead. And a man ran all the way to Shiloh with dirt upon his head, and he was a bearer of bad news, basically. He walked ran into the gates, and Eli is standing there or sitting there in a seat. And Eli says, what's the word from the battle? And he says, your two sons are dead. And he says, Israel is beaten down. All the men are ran back to their tents that were still alive. Most of them are dead on the battlefield. And he says, and the Ark of God was stolen by the Philistines. And with that, Eli fell backwards. His neck broke. And behind the guy, up on the wall of the gate there, was Hophni's wife, or Phinehas' wife. She was expecting, and she went into early labor. And she had her child, and she died in childbirth, right after naming him Ichabod. In other words, the glory of God has departed from this place. I said all of that to say this. When you neglect your children, you're hurting them. You're hurting them. Because Eli neglected his children. He didn't do anything about it. He didn't stop them from doing their wrong direction. They ended up dead. And I think some parents, they're thinking about right now, today, and they don't want to hurt their children's feelings. And so then they look over things. They let it go. You're hurting your child. Yes, he may cry if you get on him right now. But that's better than him dying 20 years down the road. That makes sense? He may cry right now, but that's better than him being in prison for 30 years. It's so important that parents don't neglect their children. That's not how we discipline here. And the Bible is very clear on it. Secondly, we saw child discipline is not abuse and wrath. And so that's the opposite end of the spectrum. I don't come at my children and in a rage discipline them. There have been many times that I have been so angry. And I mean, you say, Pastor Imboden, you get angry? You better believe it. I get mad. I tell you, I've been so angry before. It happens. We're human, are we not? My son, my daughter, somebody did this, and I cannot believe it. This is going to cost me how many dollars? I've told you 1,000 times not to exaggerate. I've told you 1,000,000 times not to exaggerate. Ever used that line before? Yeah. We're so terrible, aren't we, as parents sometimes? And I have to stop. I said, you know, go to your room and sit there. And you think about it. But from my perspective, I got to think about it. I've got to get alone with God before I ever discipline my children. And say, Lord, you stop me from doing something or saying something I will regret. Now, it's not. I'm not going to neglect this. I'm not going to overlook it and let it go. But I'm certainly not going to meet it with wrath, because that's going to be wrong, you see. And the Bible says over and over again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And God points out the fathers, because fathers, we have the tendency here. It's us. We can meet this discipline with wrath. Now let's go on to the next part of our notes here, why child discipline is necessary. And I think this is so important. This is crucial. If you get nothing else this morning, get this. The purpose of child discipline is to be love for the child. Okay? The word there in the blank is love. I could, probably could have worded that a little better. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. And I think the best example we can possibly have of child rearing is God himself. Amen? How many of you here would say, I'm a child of God this morning? I don't know, I'm a child of God this morning. So therefore, God is my heavenly Father, correct? And if you're a child of God, he's your Father. So how does the heavenly Father discipline or train his children? And we have it here. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So that word chasten would be, he gets on us every now and again. Amen? Lord ever gotten on you before? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit stepping on your toes. How many of you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit before? Yeah, amen. Amen. I know I have. I tell you, the Holy Spirit has gotten on me, and I'm going down this direction. I'm living my life. I'm making a decision, and the Holy Spirit is clear as day. Not with an audible voice, but in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, I hear the Holy Spirit say, you ought not be doing this. And there's this tug on my heart that is just so strong. You ever been there before? And the Bible says he chastens us. And sometimes we don't like that chastening. I don't like that very much. I'd rather not have that. I'd rather not have that feeling. I just want to feel all oozy inside all the time, you know? I would like to, and sometimes we get the idea that love makes us feel all oozy inside. Honestly, what this passage is telling us, love hurts sometimes. I have a little son, you know, he's 11 months old. He'll be 12 months here in a few weeks. He is crawling around the house. Well, I wouldn't say crawling. He's more of a scooter, and he scoots on his rump, you know? And that's just how he does it. We have a cat at home. And this cat, aside from being stupid, is just a little bit obnoxious. And so the cat will come around. The cat is, she's actually a nice cat, but she comes around and she gets close to Daniel. And Daniel grabs out as fast as he can and grabs a big hunk of fur. You know what I mean? And he grabs hold of her. He's grabbed her tail before. And we say, Daniel, no, Daniel, because that cat, if you grab her wrong, she'll turn around and bite you. You know what I mean? And he doesn't like that. He almost cries about it because we said, Daniel. There's also the food dish sitting there in the dining room. Now there's two schools of thought. So you can house proof your children. You understand what that means, right? Put up the gates. Raise everything up off the ground at least 5 feet, you know what I mean? So it's just complete, and put all those things in the outlets, you know, that's probably a good idea to put those things in the outlets. But, or put a gate around the stove and all these things. I mean, you can just make your house so the child, I mean, basically put rubber all around the house and on the floor and everything. You could lock them in there and they never hurt themselves in a million years. It'd make it a bouncy house, you know what I mean? Or you can child-proof your house. Or you can house-proof your child, I'll say. And that's what we've chosen to do. And so we don't do all those things. You know, there's no gates in our house. We do close doors to the bathroom and that kind of thing, just so we know where he's at. But, you know, we don't really, you know, house-proof our children. But he's crawling over there to the cat food bowl. And we've seen him before. He'll grab a piece of cat food, he'll look at it, and it'll go in and down the hatch, you know. And he's done it once or twice. And so he's crawling over there to cat food. We say, no. And we'll grab him and drag him away and go this way. And you would have thought we killed the kid. Screaming, I tell you what. But you know, that's chastening. It's not good for him to eat cat food, right? It's not good for him. And he's eaten one piece, maybe two, but we're just going to stop that from now on. You're not going to do that. So we chasten him every now and again. He may not like it, but it's for his own good. And God does this for us. He chastens us. But look at verse 6, the second word there. He says, and scourgeth. So do you see there's a level here? You see an intensity? There's chastening, which in my opinion would be, you better stop. Those are words that are said. Scourging is a little more in depth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There are sometimes God puts something in my life as like a brick wall. And he may have yelled at me, I don't know how many times, and I'm still running at full speed in my direction. And God says, fine, I'll put a brick wall right in front of you. Pow! That hurt! Well, no kidding, Dick Tracy. What were you thinking? I told you 3 times to stop. And, you know, there are some times with our children, we need to use a little bit of physical force to get them to stop. That makes sense? And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, we'll talk about abuse, the difference here, that in just a moment. The purpose of child discipline is to be love for the child. I am to love them. And God tells us here, he says in verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You look, search the world over. You find any children of God, God has chastened them at times. God just does that. That's what he does. He chastens us because we're not going the right direction all the time. Verse number 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. The Bible said it, I didn't. If you can go through your life and never be chastened of God, well, then you're not a child of God, because he chastens every one of us. Verse number 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh and that which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, they verily for a few days chasten us, rather after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's an overstatement. We don't really, understatement actually. It's not fun, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. If you can chasten your children at a young age, when they get to be teenagers, they will respect you. When I first had children, I was working at a wastewater plant, and I had all the guys working there. And I remember I brought pictures of my first daughter, Julia, when she was born, and all the guys are, wow, that's pretty cool, Matthew, you got a child. And I remember more than one person told me, said, enjoy them while they're young, because when they get to be teenagers, oh, they're worthless. I said, why? Why would that be? I mean, I wasn't that way for my father. I mean, I wasn't a problem. My father and I had a wonderful relationship from my youth all the way up until this very day. I don't understand why we have to look forward to the teenage years and it's going to be horrible. Why would that have to be? And I realized very quickly it was because parents, when their children were young, they didn't train them. And when they get to be teenagers, of course they're not going to listen, because they've never had to listen ever. And now they can think for themselves. They got a little bit of brain upon their head, and I tell you, they just don't want to listen to you. Look at a few things in here on your notes. Proper chastisement results in reverence. Verse number 9. God chastens us. In return, we reverence him. I have a fear of God. I don't want to break his commandments. And at the beginning, when I was a young Christian, I don't want to cross his line. But now, as an older Christian, it's because if I cross his line, I can see the tears in his face. My, I don't want that to happen. I could care less about the discipline. I don't want to hurt his feelings. And there have been times, I know when I was a kid, my dad, I remember I wanted to play basketball one day instead of mow the grass. And so I did a sloppy job on the grass mowing. I mean, there were blades up everywhere. I just didn't do a very good job. It was obvious. And I knew it. I knew I had just flown through the grass mowing. And I played basketball the rest of the day. And then we went to church. And on the way back from church, Dad pulled into the driveway. It was a Wednesday evening. And he looked around. And he just stopped the car right at the front of the yard there. He looked around, he looked back at me, and he said, son, you did a lousy job on the grass today. And that's all he said, in that tone of voice. I tell you, I felt that small because I hurt his feelings. I displeased him. And that reverence came from years of dad disciplining me, you see. And by the time I was a teenager, around 14 or 15, I respected him. He was the man who walked on water. And if I did anything to displease him, it bothered me inside. And so at that point, by a teenager point, he hardly had to spank me anymore. He just would say, he'd look at me and his eyebrow would curl, you know, and he'd look at me like that. And I mean, I just melted because I reverenced him. Proper chastisement results in reverence. Verse number 10, proper chastisement results in profit. It is going to profit your children to chastise them today. Later in life, they'll thank you. I remember I got to college, and I went to Bible college, and I got out my own. And I think it was actually after I graduated from college, and I got my own house, and I was going to graduate school. And life hit me. It was like all of a sudden, bam, I got bills to pay. I got car to fix. And I mean, just all these things. And I remember sitting in my house one night and just thinking about over all the lessons I've learned from my father. And I sat down, I wrote a letter. And I just wrote a letter. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for all those hard times. I hated it when you did this. I hated it when you did that. I hated it when you said this. But I am so thankful now, because all these things are helping me live today. That's an amazing thing. And then lastly, verse 11, proper chastisement results in a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, I like to have peace in my life. Amen? You like to have peace in your life? Well, I want, more than I want it for my life, I want it for my children. And so I think we need to chastise our children at times today. So what's the necessity of child discipline? It's because we love our children, because we love it. Now let's talk about what Bible child discipline is. What is it? Number one, it is chastening. We just mentioned this word. So your first blank there is chastening. Turn back to Proverbs. You might have it written in your notes. I don't know. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 24. There are some pointed verses in Scripture talking about child discipline. I don't know how you can read these verses and disagree with them, because it's black and white. Look at verses 13, chapter 13, verses 24. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I don't know how you can be more clear than that. I remember when I was a boy, Mark and Andrew, my two brothers, were, you know, like fourth, fifth grade, and I'm in ninth grade. And my dad was out in the shop. We had a wood shop over there, and he was out there using the saw and the drill and the sander. You could hear him out there, and he's working for a little bit, about 30 minutes or so. And of course, Dad's out there working, and I said, "What's he doing? What's he working on in there?" So I went in there, and Dad was out there making a paddle, about a board, about that long, and he sanded it all down. I forget what he put on it. He painted something on it, painted it, put a handle holder on it, and he put a nail up in the kitchen, and he hung that thing on the nail. And he says, he just looked at it, and he just tapped it like that, and he walked away. And that was it. I was like, wow. That was the rod, you know, and we knew when we disobeyed my father or my mother, that rod was coming off the wall. Now, I want to stop and say this for a moment. When the Bible talks about sparing not the rod in this verse, this is not ruthlessly beating your children. That makes sense? This is not what it's talking about. Here's my opinion. God gave every one of God's children a nice padded spot on the back end. That's where it's to be administered. Amen. I've heard of many families. In fact, a family that I had here in Butte that I had some dealing with. They said they I don't know where they got it. They said we strike 39 times. I'm like, what? 39? Come on, that's abuse. That makes sense. That's not right. That's wrong. I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about getting their attention. There's a difference. We don't spank to hurt them. We spank to get their attention. All right? Now, it stings. And I remember many times, especially when I was really young, Mom would, you know, in the bathtub, I'd be making a mess, and Mom would do it on a wet bottom. Whoa! I tell you what, that was bad. And Dad used that big old wide paddle. It was about that wide. Mom used a thin thing. I think the thin one hurt more, you know, just because it's, I don't know, something about it. And Mom would, she, I remember my brother, he came downstairs one time. He had been bad. I'll tell you this, this is funny. I'm sitting on the couch in the living room, and Dad had called him, Andrew, get down here. And Andrew knew what he had done. So he came down, and he had put books in his pants, you know. Of course, he's standing there, and he walked up to me in the kitchen. And Dad's in the other room over there waiting for Andrew to come. And Andrew turned around, and he said, can you see him? I mean, it was obvious as day, big square. It is. I said, no, I can't see anything. Oh, he got in trouble, I tell you what. But we laugh about these things, but it is so important for children to be disciplined, is it not? Sparingly, but the Bible says here, spare not the rod. You spare the rod, you hate your son. That's so true. Proverbs 19, verse number 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. This would tell me that there's a time crunch in this whole thing. While my children are of this age, because when they get to be a certain age, maybe in their teenage years, the discipline like this doesn't mean as much. In fact, it drives them away than pulls them in. That makes sense? But when they're young, that's the time. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I think that's one of the things in this society today. Whenever a child cries, we just coddle them. Oh please, don't cry. Anything but cry. Here's a lollipop. Don't cry. That's not the way to treat children. It's not going to fix it. It's not going to fix the problem. It may stop the crying right now, but it's not going to stop the prison time down the road. I'm not saying every child is going to prison. Please don't take that there. But the concept. Do you understand the concept? If I mollycoddle my children today, later on they're going to be expected to be mollycoddled by some judge. It's going to happen, or some boss at work. Life is hard. Life is harsh. And they need to understand this from a young age and in a loving way. Number two. So number one, child discipline is, I believe, chastening. But number two, child discipline is correction. Correction. A few other passages here. I think they're written out in your notes, so we can just read them off the paper there. Proverbs 22, verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I think it's important that we don't use the rod, again, for abuse or wrath. Every time a child does something wrong, you did that, you did, that's not what we're talking about. The rod needs to be understood, and there's a whole process that we go through. I don't break the rod out. I don't break the rod out and just start beating. We go back to a certain spot in our house. We discuss what we did wrong. We understand why this is happening, and understand why I have to do this. I'm a parent. This is why this has to happen, and then we administer it. And there's, and again, it's not 39 times. It's not to break them. It's to get their attention. If you can't remember to stop doing wrong, maybe this will help you remember the next time. It hurts a little bit. And I'm not gonna hurt my children beyond measure here. Proverbs 23 and verse number 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That verse should be memorized by parents. Yeah. They sound like they're dying. And I think we live in a society today that has twisted this whole thing around. I'm not abusing my children. I'm driving foolishness out of their heart, you see. And so here, withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's a whole lot worse things than a rod on the backside. And that's what I'm trying to keep them out of. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I just have a few verses mentioned here. There are verses all over the scripture talking about this. Proverbs 29, verse number 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. How many of you parents would like to be rest? I just like to rest. This is so hard being a parent. I mean, it's just like, it's here, it's there. They talk about soccer moms, they're driving them all around. I mean, it's hard work, is it not? The last thing I want to have to do is go discipline my children again. Well, if you discipline them yesterday, they wouldn't have done that today. It takes just one or two times, and you get the pet message across, and we're done with this. We're not going to go there anymore. No, we're not doing that. And the next time it can be. Now, you ever been in Walmart before and saw the family, and the proverbial family, walking through, and the kids are grabbing stuff off the thing. They're yelling, they're screaming. The parents always, if you don't put that back, I'm going to. And there's an open-ended, or else. Or else what? And I've watched the kids go, okay, here, I'll grab another one, you know? And it's just, what? You have no consequences. You never meet anything with a consequence. On the other hand, you see a family go through, someone does something like they're not supposed to do. Maybe they jump around and bump into something, knock it off, and dad looks at them like that, and they go, yes, sir. I could understand. I understand that. Because I look at that, and that child understands, without any words, just with a look, there's consequences for what I'm about to do. I think I'll tone it down a notch. And I tell you, when children are corrected, as it says here, when they're corrected on a normal basis, in the right way, in the biblical way, they give the parent rest. It's easy being a parent then. And you get to be teenagers, and I don't have teenagers trying to run out and run the streets and do things they ought not be doing because they listen to their dad. They listen to their dad, you see. There's a respect there. You shall have delight unto thy soul. That's what I want as a parent. And so what child discipline is, it's chastening and it's correction. Some practical insights, and this is just from Matthew and Bowden's perspective on this. Parenting, and my personal opinion, so you can take it or leave it, but I think it's good. Parenting, my personal opinion, can be boiled down to two principles. Love and consistency. Love and consistency. All right? Love is the motivation. Sometimes it's easy to love your child. You understand that. When they just won a football game. When they just, you know, won this thing in their life. When they just did something cute. It's easy to love your child then. When he is behaving, it is easy to be with him and to give him the things he wants, to joke with him, play with him. But when he is misbehaving, it's not so easy to love him. Sometimes love means to withhold certain things we wish with all our heart we could give them. Sometimes to love means to give him that which we dread administering. I don't like to discipline my child. It's not fun. It's like it's really the last thing I would like to do. But because I love him, I'm going to do it. Because I love him, I'm going to do it. Sometimes it means to give him something we dread administering. But if we truly love our child, we'll do what's best for them, not for me. So love is the motivation. Consistency is the practice. This is how I practice it. And this is where the rubber meets the road. I have 2 minutes to explain this. Consistency, I believe, can be viewed from three different perspectives, all right? Now, what do I mean by consistency in parenting? Number one, we must be consistent in what we practice is what we preach. Don't ever tell your children not to smoke if you smoke. Okay? If you really want your child to stop smoking, you stop. Okay? If you have a messy room, this is my thing. Your room is messy. Don't you get on your child if his room's messy. You clean your room first, and then you expect that. Don't tell your children, you know, get on your children for leaving the barn door open if you never shut it. I mean, we can go on and on here, but don't expect them to do anything you won't do. I remember when I was young, my dad, he gave me a job of raking a yard of leaves. And it wasn't a very big yard, about the size of this auditorium. And I said, okay. I played around all day, and I raked a little bit here, a little bit there. I was just piddling around with it. And by the time the end of the day came, he came home from work, and I was out there. I was raking. Now I'm raking hard because I knew he's coming home, you know. And, of course, I didn't even have half the yard raked yet. I could have done this in 10 minutes, honestly. I mean, it would have taken me 10 minutes if I really worked hard at it. My dad pulled up in the truck. He looked over, and you could see the disgust on his face. He got out of the truck. He walked over. He grabbed the rake from me. And before my eyes, in 3 minutes, he had the whole yard raked down the hill. It just raked it over the hill into the woods. That's all we had. All I had to do. And he walked back to me, and he handed me the rake, and he says, "I'll never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself." And he walked in the house. I'll never forget that. Never forget it. My dad never asked me to do something that he wasn't willing or had done himself. And I understood that. He was consistent in that way. Number two, consistency means we must be consistent that we always enforce the rules that have been established. How can a child be expected to keep a rule if you only enforce it sometimes? There's rules in my house that we have set up, and they may be rules in your house, they may not be, but they're rules in my house. Jennifer and I have set up the rules. And every time it's broken, it's going to be met with discipline, every time. And I sit there, and if you can ask my children, I sit there and I say, "What happened the last time you did this?" "I got spanked for it." "Then what in the world are you thinking you're going to do it this time? What about the time before that you did it?" "I got spanked for it." Every time you do this, you get spanked for it. Of course you're going to get spanked this time. Be consistent. That makes sense? Be consistent. There are rules and there are consequences for breaking them. Every time that rule is broken, the consequence is given. And maybe it isn't a spanking. Maybe it's something else. Whatever the consequence is, always meet that. Always meet that. Be consistent. Be consistent every time. And it's relentless for a parent. It's hard work. "You mean I got to get out of my easy chair again and deal with this thing all over again? Again? Really?" Yes, you have to. Thirdly, and I'll be done, we must never change in our faith toward God. Now, I'll let you read this passage on your own. It's the passage of the prodigal son. But you think about that prodigal son who went off and did his own thing, wasted his living, and how long did it take him to waste all his living? A year, a month, 3 years? I have no clue. The Bible does not say. But whenever he was done wasting his living, whenever he came to himself, he knew where his father was. He didn't have to go looking for his father. He knew that his father still had servants. He knew that his father still had a house. He knew it his father. He knew exactly where his father was, and he went right back to the same place, and his father was there. Children need parents that don't move. They're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. They're not tossed by into every wind of standards. Parents know where their parents stand, and they'll always stand there. They'll never change. If they change any, it's to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But parents need to be consistent in this way as well. So three ways of being consistent, and I think you can boil parenting down to two words, love and consistency, love and consistency. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the privilege of having children and training them up in the way they ought to go. Lord, I pray you'd help them. Help us be parents we need to be. Help us to train up our children the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Somebody's car is going off. I don't know whose that is. What's that? Oh, it went off. So, that's amen.